the breadth and wonder that our scriptures are. Most of you may not realize this, but this is my, I think, fourth out of fifth of the last Palm Sundays over the year, preaching every single time. To which, once again, I am thankful to the breadth of Scripture that shows us new things from the same passages over and over and over, no matter how many times we look at it. Despite the fact that it was such a brief glimpse of a moment of time, that here we are thousands of years later, still meeting, still joining, still together through the death of your Son Jesus, that we come before you this morning to open and explore your word, to take a section of the passage and work it through in our own minds and our own hearts, to learn a message that you have prepared for me and for each and every one of us this morning, that we may all learn from your word. May you store it in our hearts, and this morning we pray. Amen. Over the last number of weeks, we have been going through, and the last number of months, the book of John. But we are wrapping up very soon this series as we look at the life of Jesus. As we work through Easter, then we have a one sermon in between, and then we are diving into our study of the book of Ephesians, which will take us from the end of April all the way through September. Over these last number of weeks, we've learned from a number of different speakers about what Jesus' ministry looked like in those last days, about the raising of Lazarus and how that spoke to the fact that God's power is permanent and not temporary, that he works on a plan and scale that we ourselves don't even ever really get the full grasp or expression of. We've looked at the teachings of Jesus in terms of the vine, of being grafted in as a part of the kingdom, and how that is meant to shape the lives that we live, the decisions that we make, the love that we have for one another. And we looked through Pastor Ramlal, as he shared with us over these past 3 weeks, the commitment that that calls us on our lives individually, that it looks for us and from us each and every day. Our passage today takes place in John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. And it takes us to, according to the Gospel of John, the last prayer Jesus gave before he entered the garden and was betrayed. In John's Gospel, this is the last moment of exhortation or teaching or lesson or encouragement or communication that Jesus gives to his disciples directly in a calm and relaxed environment. Jesus had come to the final stage of his ministry. He is literally at the conclusion now of all of the things that he has done and shared. And the only thing that's left at this point is to enter into the glory that is awaiting him at the side of the Father. He is at the pinnacle of his ministry, and the final thoughts in John's Gospel that he shares with the people whom he has led and lived with over these past years is of a prayer. And who does he pray for? He prays for you. Jesus, in this moment in time, speaks to all the coming generations of followers. Let's read together, and let's start once again at verse 20 of the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me, through their message that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them then the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus' prayer, what he speaks to in this moment, has so many deep understandings of who it is that the Lord is, of what it is that his character is, and how this relationship changes us. Jesus' prayer shares this deep cry for what it is the church is to be in the generations to come in the future. For us as a church to understand more deeply about God's love and how that love shapes who we are. As the Lord led me through this passage, there are two things that really came to the surface that are timeless expressions of who God is and how that changes how we live as a body. And the first thing that, once again, is just really predominant in this passage is the concept of unity. That those who will follow Christ in all times and in all generations, in all stages and places, will be a unified body of people. Jesus prays that you and I, as he speaks about these future generations, may be one together in community, just as Christ is one with God. When we think about that, we literally look at who God is and what it is that he is and his expression of himself through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no more complete understanding of what it means to be of one mind and of one spirit. And that is the unity that Jesus is praying for to exist between each and every one of us this morning. This concept has so many different implications of how we live, but Jesus compares it to how he knows the Father and that we are together in that same way. Verse 20, he says, they will all be one just as you and I are one. We are bonded to God. We know that through the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by the fact that the Lord made us in his image, unique among all creation, as having the ability to actually grasp and know who the Creator is, to be able to understand what that relationship actually is. There's no other creature on earth who can grasp the fact that the Lord is real and that he loves us and is seeking to know us in our hearts. We have been made and set aside by God for a purpose. And it's in this that the Lord seeks to bond us together to one another. We often talk in terms of churches about our lives being a reflection of God's love. And that's a very good imagery to help us understand how it is that the Lord loves and how that's to shape us and then come from us. But at the same time, that's entirely missing the essence of what it is that the Lord hopes from us. The Lord doesn't hope that we'll just take a piece of him and show it to other people. But the Lord seeks that we will be bonded in such a way to him that we will be the embodiment. We will be overflowing, we will be filled, we will be defined, we will be shaped and measured by how in which we love those around us. To be a reflection is only to give a piece of an image, but we are literally entrusted and called to be God's hands and feet in this world and to do that in love in the lives of those around us. For our unity to God is the expression of God's love for us. And our unity in bonding together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a fellowship of believers, is meant to be that exact same picture of unity. And this understanding of how our lives are shaped by Jesus and how the Lord sets us aside in a different purpose with a different plan, I mean, that's the entire story of John's gospel. When we look at chapter 1, being talked about born into a new family. Chapter 3, looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of grace in chapter 4, the concept of resurrection and forgiveness and truth in 8, 11, and 14. John's gospel has entirely been shaped with a purpose of trying to explain who the Lord is, what he's done, and how that has everything to do with who we are and how we live. All of these aspects of how we live, all of this physical direction that the Lord has given us, he gives us the picture of understanding it as being a part of Christ and how that is to be our heart and motivation. But there's something to be remembered in this passage. It's something that we really need to grasp to understand that we are one people together. It's the fact that the unity that we share has nothing to do with ourselves personally. The unity that we are experiencing together as brothers and sisters in Christ has nothing to do with our own choice in that matter, in terms of each other. It has to do with the fact that God has, by design and by plan, with a purpose in mind, shaped humanity to exist together in the truth and reality of who Jesus is. And in that, the Lord has led each and every one of you here today and to this church and to this membership and to this adherence because he has thought of you and brought you to this place with the people who are sitting to your left, to your right, ahead of you, and behind you. It has been at the Lord's design and purpose. And when we take this whole concept of unity not being our own responsibility, it makes a whole lot more sense why we don't always get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why we have the ability to disagree strongly, and why sometimes the people that we spend time with at church are not the same ones that we would ever spend time with out of church. Because the Lord has brought us together. Because the Lord gave us something in common in how we live and how we understand truth and his presence in this world. It's because he did all the heavy lifting. He brought us together so that we could be a community. And it's not like we have to measure up to gain admission into that community. It's not that we ever have to accomplish certain tasks or abilities. It comes through the Spirit of God having bonded us together through the life of Jesus. Jesus says it's not because of our own ability, but because he gave us his glory. This concept of unity is rich within the New Testament and through Scripture as a whole. Ephesians, Romans, Colossians, Corinthians, the Gospels. Pretty much every point, some author has taken a time and a segment of his message or letter or telling of the story of Jesus to talk about how important it is for us to recognize that we are all together. That we are all on the same team. And that has nothing to do with us accomplishing anything. It has to do with the fact that the Lord planned for this to be the case. Planned for Markham Missionary Church to consist of each and every one of you here this Sunday. And we need to be reminded it's not our responsibility to create this unity because God has done it for us. And just as we were created in an environment without sin, we were created to live in this unity, that it exists already amongst us. Because Christ has done it for us. We have been bonded by God, and we have been bonded to one another. It's done. It's already accomplished for us. Now, once again, it's pretty obvious that in churches, just like everywhere else in the world, we don't always get along. We don't always have the same appreciations for the same things or the same beliefs about strategy and principles. And sometimes it doesn't always feel like we're together with a purpose that's common. But that's because within our lives, we struggle with this giant desire in our hearts to put what we want ahead of what God wants. The whole concept of sin is really boiled down to desiring something more than what God desires for us, than what God has asked for us. So in that, when we put this unity in context to having been done and been accomplished by God, when we are out of unity with one another, when we are out of sync, when we are in emotional conflict with one another, that comes from the fact that we are struggling against the way God has designed us. We are struggling against what the Lord looks for us. We can have lots of conversations and agree to disagree. There's nothing wrong with that on non-central issues of Bible authority and Scripture. But this aspect of finding ourselves against one another is because we've fallen out of step in some way, shape, or form with what the Lord has pictured for us. And that comes from the fact that we have pulled away from what Christ sought to accomplish in us, in our lives, and in our hearts. It's our own fault that we have lost and put aside our unity because it's something that Christ has made for us. And sometimes, I know I do, just like everyone else, I need a fresh reminder of what it is that I was born into as a part of the kingdom of God. What it is that I was set aside to accomplish, which is above my own abilities, my own expectations, and my own desires. Because once again, all of this is for the Lord, for His values, for His goals, and for us to be a part of that process. We need to be reminded that we are citizens and we carry so many different things. But when we carry our preferences above of what God asks for us, we fall farther away from Him. Jesus' prayer in this time continues to show us something about what this unity means for us when we live it. Jesus says that my prayer in this passage is for all of the followers to be unified, to be together, just like I am unified to you, the Father, and they are unified through my sharing of my glory to them. Jesus continues to talk about what actually is the product of this unity in our lives? What actually happens in the world around us, to our lives, to the people of the lives, to the lives of the people whom we live with, when we live in that perfect picture of relationship, or at least strive harder to get there than where we are? Jesus says that this unity will have a measurable and visible effect on those around us. Jesus says it will cause the world to believe who Jesus was, and to know that the Father loves us, that it will shape the world around us. Now, this presents two products of this reality, that one, we will be shaped by the Father when we live in His message, when we live in His vision and calling, and when we respond in love to one another, that it will shape the lives of the people around us. Jesus, in this prayer, identifies that our churches are meant to be a triage center for the spiritual condition. That they're meant to be hospitals for the sick, and that what will be given in all capacities will be love and understanding and respect. And yes, we can disagree in love and understanding in disrespect. This will mean that we will be mutually supportive of each other in our endeavors, in our ministries, and in our giftings. Unity. This means that we will be utterly loyal to one another as members of Christ in the body, and to seek to encourage and build each other up at all circumstances. Unity. And this means we will be eternally accepting of those around us. We don't necessarily agree with their decisions, strategies, or lifestyles, but we will accept just like the Lord accepts all who call upon His name. Unity. And why do we have all of this at our fingertips? Why are all of these resources available to us? It's because it's a Holy Spirit-led outcome. Because it's a design that the Lord made in terms of what we can have as a part of a community. And the Spirit helps us reach and strive for that goal in ways that are beyond our own abilities. Jesus explains to us that the world around us will actually come to believe who God is. They will be persuaded by our actions and lifestyle because it will be out of love for one another. That we can show the world of what it means to live in Christ. That there's something greater to be had by knowing who God is. Verse 23 says, that they may be brought to complete unity to let the world know that God has loved them just as he loved Jesus. Now, if we look around this room today, we know we're a very diverse group of people from all ages, walks, life spectrums, and experiences. And that was by design and with a purpose. One thing that I love about our church, I was talking to Naomi once, and we were talking about her grandmother who's come out a number of times. And she says, what I love about our church is the fact that it's a place where I can take my grandma. Because not a lot of churches out there are that accessible in the breadth of their ministry to be able to speak an experience to someone who is a senior as well as someone who is younger. That our church, in our attempt to reach all people, to embrace all people in Jesus Christ, unity is going to be harder and more necessary for our congregation than it is for most others out there. Because the Lord has sought to build us to be something different than the churches around us. Christ says that the loved will look to the Lord. And when they do, the people around them will recognize how much they look after one another. And the church can become a place where people will be drawn to by the power of God with the truth that he can save. Jesus is telling us, and this is where it's really going to get interesting for us this morning, that our struggles in sharing the gospel are not because of the following things. I'm going to repeat this again before we get to them. That our challenges and our struggles, our inability to share the gospel effectively has nothing to do with the following items. It has nothing to do with our methods. It has nothing to do with our strategies. It doesn't have anything to do with our confidence, and it doesn't have anything to do with our giftedness. The reason why is because the Holy Spirit in giftings and empowerment in work, those are the exact things that he gives to us. He gives us strategies. He gives us ideas. He gives us methods. He gives us confidence that is beyond our own understanding and what was in us as an individual. I was too afraid as a child to say a one-line verse as a part of a Christmas play that I got fired from being Angel Gabriel. Literally, I was like blacklisted as a donkey for the next like 15 years. I have a lot of bad memories about Palm Sunday because of that. But those are the things that the Spirit gives to us. So those shouldn't be the things that hold us back from sharing the gospel effectively. So what is it? If it's not what's in us that holds us back from sharing the gospel and being a blessing to others, what is it? What is it that holds us back from accomplishing the work of the Lord as wholly as we could? Well, when we look at this verse in this passage and do the math backwards to check our work, we know. If unity speaks to the ability to love one another and grow, if we are struggling with growing, it's because we're not loving each other and we're not as unified as we maybe think. The passage tells us this morning that through the unity of believers, people will see what the Lord has done and they will respond out of a wonder and amazement for what the Lord is doing. The struggle with evangelism comes when we are not living in our lives as centered with Jesus as we could. Which is the condition that we are all in at all states and all times and is not something that we ever attain and call complete, but it's something to continue to work at in our lives. That in living in unity, we won't find ourselves gossiping or wreaking insensitivity or negativity or criticism, jealousy. There won't be any bitterness or unforgiveness within our community, because those are the things that hold us back from being a body together. And when we don't love each other, the gospel of love that is Jesus cannot shine. If we are not loving one another, how can we love those around us? I saw a meme this week, and if you don't know what that is, ask someone under 30. I'm kidding. It's a picture with a slogan or caption that can be contrary to the image or highlight the message sarcastically. So there was a picture of a big number of piles of books, theology books, Bibles, concordances, Greek lexicons, and the caption was, "If you want a church with a deep teaching, ask yourself, have you loved your neighbor perfectly? If not, stick with the basics. They're deep enough for you." That sometimes we as preachers, and this was a struggle for me in preparing for the fourth out of five last Palm Sundays, that the message is not deep enough. We want sometimes to come at you with something revolutionary and life-changing. We want to come up with something that nobody has ever thought before, because we know that you have heard and experienced tons of preachers over the years, and some of them far more educated or experienced than others. And sometimes the message in Scripture is so straightforward, like living together as one body, that we forget how revolutionary the basics are. Sometimes we glaze over things that we have seen and read so many times, and we forget just how rich the Lord's Word is in how it can speak to us. We know in our faith we never cross the finish line, we never graduate, we never call ourselves completed. We are, as we constantly like to refer to ourselves as a part of the elders' council, we are works in progress. We are in transition. And I know that's me too. Sometimes I screw up. I make mistakes. I have to recheck my motivations for different decisions. And I know the truth is I don't measure up, but luckily I don't have to, because that's what the Lord has done for us. Christ has done the heavy lifting. He bonded us together through his death and through the presence of the Holy Spirit here, so that in this we may love one another. John 17 tells us that after all the teaching, after all the healing, after all the prophecy and miracles, after all the lives that Jesus touched and all the thousands of people he spoke to, what was the last thing in this gospel he left his disciples with? A prayer to the Father that through the future, through each and every obstacle, adversary, and conflict, that the body of Christ could stand together in his name, because the Lord has placed them there. And he says, if the church can do this, they will have success in building of the kingdom around them. If the church can do this, they will see the blessing of God's love and bless others around them. If we can learn to stand together and continue to do so in the work the Lord has given us. Jesus' hope was that we would experience such perfect love that the world would know that God sent Jesus, his Son, and that he loves us. Let's pray, and we'll have the team come forward for our closing song this morning. Father, I am praying to you for all who believe in you and your message. I pray that we will all be one just as you are one with Jesus. And as you are in us, that we will be in you. May you be so entirely a part of our hearts and lives that the world around us will believe that you sent Jesus. May you bless us with such perfect unity that the world will know how much you love us. Father, may we all see the glory that you gave because you loved before the world began. Lord, the world doesn't know you, but we do. The world doesn't love you, but we do. And Christ and the Holy Spirit have revealed you to us. Help our love be an embodiment of yours. Help us love Jesus and love those around us as you have loved us. In your name we pray. Amen.